Within our words, an unseen power is set in motion. The tongue is a small thing, but like a tiny spark, can set a great forest on fire. Once spoken, our words begin blazing a trail through the hearts and lives of those around us. One kind word can demolish guilt. It can inspire hope. But the same words have also embraced hatred and executed innocence. Once spoken, our words scorch through feelings and emotions on a level that only they can produce. Your words set up a chain of events beyond your control and of which you will never know. One word can destroy beliefs, harden hearts, or cultivate hatred. But they can also demonstrate faith, display forgiveness, and nurture love. The power of life and death lies in a single word, and we, the image of God, have this power in one word.
Power of words. We started this series last week and talking, and we used this title of it as poisoned, because James says this in James chapter 3, verse 6 and 8. Among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a fire, flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. That's very disheartening in some ways, isn't it, to think about? But I think if we would all admit it, there are times, man, the tongue can be a very poisonous instrument, can it? James said this earlier in the chapter. He said, "For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." So that's what we're talking about. We want to let God control our tongues. We want to let him control the words that come out of our mouth, because those words, like the video showed, are powerful. They make an impact, either for good or for bad. And if James is right, if we could get a hold of our tongues, it would go a long way to us living and in this world like Jesus, to being like Jesus. And so we started last week by talking about complaining. That was very exciting. Some of you came to the back door and complained to me about the sermon. But anyway, no, just kidding. I've actually, as we were leaving last week, had several of you tell me, like me, is that we struggle sometimes with you know, we let a spirit of complaining grab hold of us. And so if you haven't listened to that sermon, you ought to go back to our website and you can hear that or watch it again. This week, though, here's another fun one. Criticism. Well, we're going to talk about critical comments. Now, when I'm talking about criticism this morning, I want to be clear. I'm not talking about, you know, constructive feedback that we give people. What I'm talking about is this critical nitpicking, this unkind, uninformed, cruel criticism that often goes on in our world. It's all over the place in our world. It's all over Facebook. It's all over Twitter. And sometimes it's all over us. It's the kind of words that tear people down. And I want to make this distinction. When we talk about criticism, it's things that we say that are not meant to help the other person, but are meant to share our disapproval. Criticism often is more about what I say than how I help you. I just got to get this off my chest. I just need to highlight this thing for them. I just need to tell them. I'm sure they don't well, we do this in the church, right? I mean, I just want to tell them in love. In love, I want to tell you that hair color is awful on you. In love, I want to tell you should never wear that dress again, you know? In love, I'm just, because I love you. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because some of you laughed. And so, and some of you are probably saying, oh, good. My spouse needs this sermon so much this morning. I can't wait to get home, because I'm going to send it to my mother-in-law, and I'm going to make sure I'm going to have a link to this sermon for my boss, right? Here's the problem with criticism. Criticism's really difficult to see in the mirror, because we hate when other people criticize us. We know what that looks like. But when we often don't realize when we're criticizing another person, because we don't realize it sometimes, because we feel justified in saying what we said to them. And that justification tricks us. If they weren't so weird, if they weren't so stupid, if they didn't spend their money so unwisely, then I wouldn't criticize them, you know? Because after all, I know what's best. God has a wonderful plan for you, and so do I. And so if you don't live up to my plan, I'll criticize you. The way you raise your kids, the way you dress, what you post on Facebook, you know, how you drive. That's an easy one for my wife to use on me. We went to St. Louis in the rain Friday. Rained from the moment I picked her up Friday afternoon till we hit my son's driveway. Rained all the way across, and there were some exciting, traumatic times. We saw a tractor trailer try to run a car off the road in road rage, and it was very exciting. I thought our marriage wasn't going to survive, but it did, so she's here this morning. So anyway, don't know what the afternoon holds. But the whole thing with criticism often is, I know better than you. And what I want to do this morning is I want to show you a verse. It's actually a verse in Galatians that actually Jesus said it, and so you'll have some familiarity with that. But then it's what's right after this. It's what, when Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians, he says, he reminds us of this, and it's what he says afterwards that's important. So this is Galatians 5, 14 and 15. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? We know this. Jesus said that. And then right on the hand, right, I mean, there's not another paragraph. It's right into, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. You'll eat each other alive. So it's really important, right? I love the way he puts it in the message. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other, and where will your precious freedom be then? It's so important that you love one another as you love yourself, but be careful because you'll destroy each other with your words, with criticism, with the things that you say. If you're cutting to people, if you're constantly a critic, if you're always harsh, you'll destroy one another. And here's the deal. All of us at one time or another have been guilty of being critical and of criticizing. And what if for some of you, actually, criticism and being critical is destroying the potential intimacy you have in your marriage? What if this morning some of you are like, that some of the things and the things that you say to one another, those critical words are driving a wall between you and your kids? What if some of those critical words are keeping you from sharing the goodness of Jesus with other people? Because they can't get over about how critical you are about everything else, so it's really hard for them to listen to you also talk about this Jesus that you serve. Be careful that your words do not end up hurting those around you. That's what Paul's saying. Proverbs 12:18 is a great message. This is in the it's in the message. Rash language cuts and maims, but there is healing in the words of the wise. Man, our words can be razor sharp, can't they? We can cut and maim people, but there's healing, he says, in the words of the wise. You know how it is. I'm a grandparent, so I'll just pick on grandparents for just a minute. It's like your grandma says to you, did you lose your phone? And you go, well, no, grandma, why? Well, because you haven't called me in 2 weeks, and I could be dead. I could be laying on the floor, and nobody come to help me. It's sort of like a grandma burn. Anybody ever get a grandma burn? Wow, you guys are really not receiving this well this morning, are you? A lot of grandparents here. I am one, you know. But, you know, we can be kind of cutting like that. Instead of like saying, you know what, sweetie, let me tell you what. You calling me is the most wonderful thing in the world. And I would love it if you would call me sometime. I'll even buy you a new phone. How do you like that one? I'll buy you a new phone if you'll call me every week. We need to be healing, not cutting. Paul said it this way in Ephesians, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those around you. Don't let unhelpful, unwholesome, impure words come out of your mouth. Don't tear other people down. Let the only words that you speak be words that are helpful for building others up and encouraging them. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you that kind of a person? Which kind of person are you? You know, what comes out of your mouth? Look at your Facebook page. What's on your Facebook page? Is it encouraging words or is it words that tear down. You know, listen, if you ever end a Facebook post with the words rant over, that probably wasn't a good thing, okay? You have no idea whatever how a single word of criticism can pierce someone's soul and stick with them for years and years and years. I would bet you dimes to donuts that if we went around the room, you could tell me a cutting remark someone made to you maybe many, many years ago, and you might have a hard time coming up with a positive comment that somebody made, because those negative ones tend to stick. Those wounds sometimes don't heal. Those create scars on us, and we remember them for a long time. On the other side of that, though, you have no idea how God can use a single word of encouragement to build somebody up in their faith. So what kind of a person do you want to be? Because basically there's two kinds in all these scriptures we've read. There's two options. First type is this. First type of person is you can choose to be a fault finder. This, quite honestly, is what most of us are. We are fault finders by default. There you go. Because of our sin nature, we tend to look at what's wrong before we look at what's right. And so, those of you this morning, as I'm preaching this message, and you're married and you're sitting beside your spouse, look straight ahead, do not lean over, and for goodness sake, keep your elbows still, okay? But, right, it's easy in a marriage relationship. When you live with somebody 24/7, it's easy to find fault. It's harder to generate, you know, good things. You can take a relatively good person and you can literally pick them apart before they ever leave the house to go to work. Are you really wearing that shirt today? Aren't those pants too tight on you? Oh, those are the ugliest shoes I've ever seen in my life. What's the matter with your hair? Did a bird nest in there last night? You can literally pick somebody apart before they ever get out of there. And you can start to not like anything about them. I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the way you chew. I don't like the jokes that you tell. I don't like the way you snore. I don't even like the way you breathe. So now you can't even breathe in your own house. But, and by the way, none of this is biographical. Right? Okay. So, but that can happen. It happens to all of us. You can harp on it. You can go into the office and you don't like the way she runs her meeting and you don't like the way that he talks. And I can't believe they put that picture on Instagram. And she says she loves Jesus, but I think she really likes her body because that's what she's talking about all the time. You know, I'm not judging. I'm just saying. Can you believe the way they raise their kids? How many of us have ever said that? How many of you ever said that about your own grandkids? Okay, no hands. Anyway, can you believe the way they raise their kids? I'm telling you what, they might as well just put them in prison now because that kid's got no hope at all. Can you believe the car they drive? Do you know how much money they make? I can't believe they spent all that on that vacation. They don't have that kind of money to go there. Oh. And you know what? That car they drive, they better take that sign off that says honk if you love Jesus because they're being a bad witness. Somebody's going to go to hell because of that bumper sticker the way they drive. So yeah, it's just like... For Christians, right? We do this thing with one another as well. We find fault with each other. So easy. Tends to be our default position. You know who else were fault finders? Pharisees were. They nitpicked Jesus apart. They nitpicked his disciples apart. Critical, 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 critical. Of everything that he did, and they brought it up, they tried to embarrass him, they tried to trick him. You see that when you read the Gospels. You know who else is a fault finder? The devil. He's a fault finder. I mean, what, you know, the names of the devil in the Bible, he's the deceiver, he's the devourer, he's, you know, the prince of darkness, the father of lies, but he's also called the great accuser. Why? Because he accuses people before God. He looks at your life and before God, he says, man, have you seen Sharon Cole? I know everybody at church thinks she's hunky-dory. But if you've seen what she did to Jim, I saw her kick him. No, was that? Oh, I'm sorry. It's hypothetical, okay? It's not real. Jim's knees are fine, aren't they? Oh, okay. That's what he does. He can nitpick the greatest saints of all, like Sharon Cole. There we go, I made up for it. See? He can nitpick the greatest saints of all. He can pick anybody apart, and that's what he does. He stands before God, and he calls out every flaw that we have before him because he's the great accuser. He's the great fault finder. That's what the Pharisees did. It's what the devil does, and the reality is When we nitpick on each other, when we criticize one another, when you criticize your spouse, when you criticize your kids, when you criticize your parents, when you criticize your coworkers, when you criticize your friends, guess what you're doing? The devil's work. Guess what we do when we nitpick the pastor and the staff and the church people apart? Whose work are we doing? The devil's work. We're finding fault, just like the enemy does. We're looking through his eyes at one another, and we're nitpicking each other apart. Luanna used to, she hates to go, so when we go on vacation, we always try to worship somewhere wherever we are. So we rarely miss a Sunday, and we're worshiping somewhere if we're not here. And so she used to hate to go to church with me somewhere else. You know why? Because I'm sitting there, because I'm a professional. I'm an ordained elder in the Church of the Nazarene, and I know how we do it in my church. And so I sat there, and I'll nitpick, why'd they sing that song? And, you know, why were we standing there? And I do what some of you do. Why, we were standing too long. You know what I mean? It's like, and why'd they, I felt like a piece of popcorn. Sit down, stand up. I hate that. And so, you know, and the sermon, man, he could have done this, and he could have done that. And she got tired of going with me, because all she heard in the car as we left was like, me being a critical. And God got a hold of me. Well, he spoke through her, and then he got her. I hate it when he sends me messages through her. And I asked him about that one day, and he said, well, that's because you're too dense to listen to him yourself. So anyway, that's just me, not everybody, but you know, so. But God's like going, you know what? You went in there looking for fault instead of looking for me. Yeah. Thank you, Lyle. And he was right. I've gotten to where I can worship God anywhere. I can worship God any place. I can worship God through some of the most ridiculous stuff that I would never do. But I can still worship God there because I go there to find God, not find fault. And I wish a lot of us would come to church to find him and not find fault. To find his presence and not find reasons to pick it apart. I do that. I've done that. I've been on that journey. In this day and age of church shopping, it's amazing how many people come looking not for the presence of God, but to find fault, to judge and to evaluate and according to our personal preference. I've done it. I don't know what you came looking for today. Do you know why we find fault with people? I'll give you three reasons real quick. One of them is this. I think a lot of times it's because we're full of pride. Just like me, the reason I'd go, I think I'm the center of the universe. So I didn't like that song we sung, and I didn't like standing up like a piece of popcorn, sit down. And I was focused on me, and I wasn't focused on God. And so many times we get focused on our opinions and not on other people. We think our opinion's the right opinion. We think our truth's the only truth. And so we criticize everybody else because we're looking through that one lens, us. Another reason is we're also insecure. And I think we criticize sometimes the very things that we are weak in ourselves. We're really quick. That's the way we're being judgmental is a way we protect ourselves from attacks of other people being judgmental of us. Because if you look at me and you say, man, I really hate that shirt he's got on, I can say, yeah, but did you see what they wore? I didn't call anybody's name on that one. I didn't want to make that mistake again, Sharon. Anyway, right? We get judgmental of other people because that keeps the focus off of us if we can keep it on everybody else. And sometimes it's the very weakness that we're struggling with. The thing we hate about ourselves is the thing we hate about somebody else. I'll tell you one other reason is because we just don't understand. We sometimes are critical of people because we don't have that weakness. That's not our temptation. That's not our struggle. And so we judge them because, well, we'd understand if they had my struggle, right? And we criticize things from a distance that we know nothing about. It's like before, I remember before we had kids, right? Before we had kids, you'd be in the grocery store and you'd see some lady with this 2-year-old toddler terrorist, right? And kids going crazy and nuts and loud and screaming in the grocery store. And you're like going, man, I just wish that lady get a... Boy, if that was my kid, I'd set them down in that, you know, I'd put a watermelon on top of them. They wouldn't move. And, you know, I don't know. I can't believe what a horrible parent they are. And then, you know what happened to me? I got my own little two-year-old terrorist. And all of a sudden, I didn't judge anybody for anything. I'm like going, here, Michael, take the candy. Shut up, okay? Just quit that. I'll buy you a bicycle. Just get in the car and don't embarrass me. You know what I mean? It's like when I got my own little two-year-old terrorist, it was a whole different deal, man. And often that's what we do. We criticize people because we think we know, but we don't really know because we haven't been in their shoes and we haven't walked where they walked. In reality, it shows us, really, to be honest with you, how stupid we are, how ignorant we are of certain things. And it shows how mean-spirited we can be sometimes, that we wouldn't give grace to somebody else who's having a tough time and a difficult time. After a while, you know what happens too? After a while, if you're a fault finder, you quit seeing the person and you only see the fault. Do you notice that whenever, like in the Bible, time and time again, it's like the Pharisees are critical and they criticize Jesus, but they didn't criticize like he's hanging with prostitutes and he's hanging with thieves and all of that stuff. They didn't know their names. Do you notice that? Jesus always found people's names out. They were just what their sin was. And boy, sometimes we do that. I remember once in one of my churches, we had a lesbian stripper start to attend because her dad went to church there. And she'd been coming about a month. And somebody said, hey, Pastor, I want to talk to you about the lesbian stripper. I said, you mean Tanya? Yeah, is that her name? Yeah, that's her name. She's a person. What do you want to talk to me about with her? Because she matters to God. And if you're a fault finder, we love labels, don't we? We label this and we label that. He's a that, she's a that. And that's what happens when we're fault finders. We forget they're people after a while. So you have to ask yourself, have you ever met a fault finder? Have you ever met a fault finder you wanted to be like? Man, I want to be like Papa. Because, man, I'll tell you what, he hates everything. He just hates everybody. I want to be just like that when I grow up. You don't want to be like a fault finder. I never met one critical person I wanted to be like. So you have a choice. You can be a fault finder, or you can be what I'm going to call a hope dealer. Listen to Romans 15:13. This is Paul talking. I pray that God, the source of hope, this scripture is so loaded, so just we're going to stay here a minute. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. And then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul's saying, I want you to be people who deal with hope, that hope comes out of you. And he says, the only way that happens is, I mean, take this verse apart. So God's the source of hope. Right? And he's the one who has to fill us. He's the one who gives us joy, and he's the one who gives us peace. Why does he fill us with joy and peace? Because we trust him. You trust in him, so then he fills you completely with joy and peace. And once he has filled you completely with joy and peace, then you will overflow with confident hope. That's where hope comes from. It's out of the overflow when we trust him and he fills us with joy and peace. It's the overflow of our hearts. We left my son's house yesterday and he lives out in a subdivision that's out in the country. And while we were there, the road flooded. So we had to go the long way around. Now, I went through one stage of flooding and then Luann said we didn't bring the paddles for her car. So we thought, well, we'll have to go around and turn the other way. But what I was watching those floodwaters come across that river. They were coming out of two fields across the road. And I looked at that. You couldn't have done anything to stop it. Those fields were too full of water. And that's what he says about our hearts. When you're so full of joy and peace, it just comes rushing over you. You can't help it. You can't contain it. You can't keep it in. Out of the overflow with confident hope, how? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in that verse. Man, through the power, it's the power of the Holy Spirit in me. It just comes flowing out of me. And when you trust God and he fills you so completely full of joy and peace, it just happens. It's not something that, well, I want you to be more optimistic. Oh, I want you to be more kind. No, what I want you to do is I want you to trust in him more so that his joy and peace fills you up so much that it's flowing out of you by the power of his Holy Spirit. And then guess what? You'll be a hope giver. You'll be a hope dealer. You'll be spreading that hope and that joy to other people. Those are the people I want to be like. Those are the people I want to grow in such a way that it just flows out of me. It's not made up. It's not contrived. It's just, God, I trust you so much. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with your peace. And then out of that, it just comes out of me. Man, I've known some people. When I was growing up, I was a little kid in the church. I remember June Williams. That woman, she was a Sunday school teacher of mine when I was a kid. But as I knew her and as I grew older, that woman, it just came out of her. It wasn't by her nature. It was by the nature of God in her, the power of the Holy Spirit in her life. Those are the kind of people who make a difference. Those are the kind of people who change the world. Pharisees were fault finders. The devil's a fault finder. But Jesus, he is full of hope. And when we let God, the source of it, fill us, it just comes out. And you have no idea when you criticize your spouse what that does to their self-esteem and to intimacy in your relationship. You have no idea what constantly criticizing your kids, how it belittles them and distances them from you. You have no idea how foolish you look when you criticize and you criticize and you criticize and you think it's making you look better when in fact it's making you look more insecure and mean-spirited. And you have no idea how one word of encouragement, how God can use that to make a difference in somebody's life, how God can take that and build them. One of our backyard Bible clubs, Jackie was teaching. And I'm probably gonna get the story wrong, and I'm probably gonna preacher it up. It's okay, you can correct me later. That's not criticizing, you're helping me. But I remember Nicole came in and told a story here in the office, and there was a kid there that she was encouraging and trying to say encouraging things to. Kid turned around and hugged her and said, "Could you be my mommy?" Because all his mom did was criticize him and tear him down. But here's Jackie being a hope dealer to a little child. You know, that's what we were doing all week, I hope, during Backyard Bible Club, is dealing out hope. You may think, well, why are we doing this all over town? Because we're going out where they are to be hope dispensers. We're like food trucks, right? We're going to take it to them. Here it is. And you have no idea the good that God can use. And it may not be your good, and it may not see what you can count. It may not be anything that you can measure. But I know this, heaven goes by a lot different standard than we do. And in that one moment, Jackie was being Jesus to a little boy. That's what it's about. Fault finder or a hope dealer. Would Paul say, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth"? Isn't that challenging? But only that which is helpful for building others up according to your need. So you know what? Your kid may not be the neatest kid, but he's got a great heart. And you know what? You need to tell him, you're amazing because I love what I see in you. I love how you're a good friend to your friends. I just, you never know how that builds them up. Now, they still need to clean their room, okay. But sometimes we just overdose people on criticism. And we don't share the building up part, the encouragement. So your mom and your dad may not do everything the way you think. But rather than be critical of them, maybe you should spend time thanking them for the things they provide for you, the things that they give to you. Build them up and appreciate what they do. Your wife may not be the most organized. Mine's very organized, but yours may not be. But she may be an incredible mom. And instead of picking her apart for, you know, what she's not, build her up for what she is. I love the way you love our kids. I love the way you take care of us. I love the fact that I put on clean underwear this morning and went to work. Thank you. Some of you are afraid to laugh at that, aren't you? We'll see how slow you are on this one. Your husband may not ever win yard of the month. He didn't like to mow the yard. It looks kind of bad. So the next time he does it, just say, "You know what? You look so sexy out there in shorts and your black dress socks." pushing that lawnmower all around the yard, sweating like a pig. Come here, you hunk of man. Words of life. Rather than words that tear down. She's laughing because she's seen it. No. No. Hey, our church is not perfect. We are an imperfect group of people. We have an imperfect staff. But rather than be critical around here of stuff, you know what would be helpful? To say, hey, is there something, some way I can help? Instead of talking about everything that's wrong, go fix something. Volunteer to lead us in an area. Rather than judge people and be full of advice about how they should live, maybe we need to pull up alongside of them and be a friend first. Rather than have all the answers, just be willing to listen so you can hear another opinion. Or you can understand something that's hurting somebody and you can encourage them like Jesus did. So they can know and follow a Savior that gives them hope. I love all the metaphors in the Bible for Jesus. He's the bread of life, the living water, the good shepherd. He's the door, the living vine. He's the gate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega. But the Bible also says this. In 1 Timothy, it says that Jesus is our hope. Titus 2 says Jesus, the blessed hope. 1 Peter calls Jesus the living hope. And you might say, Pastor, why are you making such a big deal about this? Well, I have to tell you, 32 years of pastoring, the church is one of the hotbeds for criticism. In the 32 years of pastoring, I've seen it do so much damage. It's one of the most scrutinized places in the world. It's a place where we come and it's so easy to think about us, you know? So easy to think about what I'm getting. It's easy to be critical. It's kind of our default. Somebody always knows better than everybody else, and somebody's always quick to accuse, and somebody's always good to tell us what's wrong. And then I don't know about you, but we live in this culture of criticism to where I can't even hardly stand to listen to the news. I can't, whether it's President Trump or it's some member of Congress or the news media, the tweets and all the stuff that gets thrown on Facebook and we're going to talk next week about lying. That ought to be an exciting one. I shouldn't have told you because now you say, I'm not coming to that one. But we live in this world where we're also critical of one another. We're ripping each other apart. You go on Twitter and you go on Facebook and I can't hardly read because it's just stuff. We're so polarized on either side. And so it's real easy to pick one another apart. And you know what? I realize this, that if we can be this way, I can be this way. If we can be this way, you can be this way. And I want to be a hope dealer, not a fault finder. Because here's the thing I know. Nobody was ever won to Jesus when you're complaining about your church. Nobody was ever won to Jesus by you complaining about your pastor. Nobody was ever won to Jesus by pastors complaining about their parishioners. It doesn't work. We need to be about the kingdom business. And the kingdom business is all about dealing hope to people. That's what salvation's all about. Jesus said this, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. That's their paraphrase of the board in your eye and the splinter in your neighbor's. I want to be the kind of person, I know this. You know what keeps me, when I'm being critical of others, what I've been trying to do more and more lately is to remember the depth of grace that I've been given. To understand the magnitude of God's grace because of who God is, because of what he's done, because of how he's forgiven me, because how he gives me hope, of how he's loved me when I don't deserve it. I don't really have a right. I'm not the Lord of your life, and so I don't have the right to share my criticism of you if I'm just trying to get my opinion off, if I'm just trying to get you to do things the way I think you ought to do them, the way I understand them. I don't, because I've been forgiven so much, and if we would fix our eyes on the grace of God and understand that none of us is perfect, that he puts hope inside of us, that he puts that peace, that he puts, you know, that when we trust in him, that's where joy comes from, and it overflows out of our lives. As the Church of Jesus Christ, as Fairlawn Church of the Nazarene, as people of God, we've got to be hope dealers. We've got to point people to Jesus, the hope. Point people to Jesus, the living hope. Point people to Jesus, the blessed hope. The one who forgives our brokenness and heals all our infirmities. Can we just all admit this morning we're messed up? So that way you don't have to go tell anybody on their way out, okay? They already know it. We're messed up. But oh, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that same grace that he puts in me, that same grace that he gave you, that same grace that he gave me, I'm going to give you that grace too. And so I'm going to bite my tongue. Some of you are going to get hurt, probably have to go to the hospital. What happened? I bit my tongue because my pastor told me to. Because it was a really big deal. Bite our tongues, and instead of criticizing one another, instead of trying to find fault, pray for one another. Lift each other up to Jesus. If you've got criticism, somebody else, do me a favor this week. Will you talk to him before you come talk to me or them or your husband or your kids? Talk to him about it first. Let him tell you what to do about it. Let him tell you how to lead into it. Boy, it can make a big difference in our lives because anybody can find fault. But we who are followers of Jesus, we who have been entrusted with the hope of Christ, need to be hope dealers in our world this week. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, this stuff's so hard to preach on. In part, Father, because it's been part of my journey. It's part of all of our journeys. Because once we were children of the devil. We served our own selves. And when we do that, we tend to find fault with one another. God, will you forgive us this morning? God, will you help me repent this morning to being a fault finder? As a church, oh my goodness, in days past, this kind of criticism has torn us apart like a lot of churches. We repent today as a church that we do not want to be a fault-finding church, that we do not want to do the work of the devil amongst one another. Forgive us, Father, for the criticism that's torn us apart and done damage to the kingdom. Forgive us for wanting our own way and valuing our opinion as being more important than people. Father, forgive us. And God, this morning, will you help me to forgive those who have been critical of me? Because there's some of us in this room, Lord, who hold a grudge. Man, I remember Brad Hill in the fifth grade making fun of me. God, will you heal me of that? The fact that I still remember it, will you mute it in my mind and heart? Just lay that in your hands. Forgive me for holding grudges against those who have been critical of me. And I want to thank you for the hope dealers in my life, like June Williams, like Danny Loss, like Ruby Carter, people who gave me hope when I was full of despair. God, thank you for the hope dealers in our life. And God, will you help me to be a hope dealer? Help me to distribute hope this week. I'm going to run into a friend this week. I'm going to go to work tomorrow. And with my spouse this week, God, I'm going to be tempted to be critical first. Will you help me to share hope with my children, with my parents, God? Will you help me this week to be a hope dealer? Will you help me in my church this week to be a hope dealer, to be an encourager of others, to be praying for others, God, that I trust you so much that your joy and your peace overflow in me like a flood? That's what I want. I want to give out the hope that Jesus has given to me. Help me to remember all the grace that you've put in my life and help me dispense it and give it to other people this week so that what comes out of me is not something that destroys others, but something that builds them up. Not something that repels them from the gospel, but something that makes them want to have the gospel, to know Jesus in their hearts and lives this morning. God, may we be a church of hope, that whatever else we are known for, we are known as a hope dispensers in our community, in our world this week. For we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Band's going to come back this morning. And hey, if you've got something this morning that, you know, you're struggling with, and you say, Pastor, I really want to live that way. I've got some obstacles in my life to overcome. And I just, holler at me. Let me know. I want to be praying for you. My goal is for all of us to not only live like Jesus in this world, but for us to make it to that day when we hear his words and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I know we can be hope dealers. I know we can live into this. And so anything that I and the staff can help you when it comes to this, please let us know. God has great things ahead for us. And I just believe with all my heart that we can be the kind of church that impacts this community with the hope of Jesus Christ. Well, will you stand this morning? And we're going to sing a great song kind of as our benediction this morning before we go. God bless you and may use you this week to build somebody up.